your way back. Amen. Beginning in Matthew 26, starting at verse 69, and we're going to go bridge through to verse 27 and verse 10. I feel like these two passages here go together. And I feel like that together they give a complete picture of something very important that God is always trying to tell us. Already told us in the service multiple times, and he's getting ready to tell it to us again. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Chapter 27 in Matthew, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed." Jesus, we love you. And you are working among us today. And I pray that as we preach, the work that you are doing be complete, that you would move someone in this building, their heart and life, walk with you and experience to the next grade. Graduate them to the next level. Deal with something that is holding them back. And give them something that can move them forward. In Jesus' name, I pray. Everybody said, "In Jesus' name." Peter declared in no uncertain terms that he would never deny Jesus or turn his back on him, said, "Even if everyone else does, I won't." How many times have you heard someone say something similar in their relationship with God? "I would never do that. I will never make that mistake again." Many years ago, I caught a virus that had me sick for 6 weeks. I decided it was not a good idea to go out and run in the cold or to do any kind of serious exercise until my sickness had improved. 6 weeks turned into 3 months of no exercise, and when spring arrived, I finally started feeling well enough to run again. But after 3 months of slacking off, I had a terrible time getting back into it. It took 2 or 3 weeks of hitting it hard to get the body back in some sort of good shape, and it was a long 3 weeks. The whole time I was grouchy. And I told myself then I would never let that happen again. I hated feeling irritable and out of shape like that. Well, here we are. A few years later, and after COVID and the long winter and a wisdom tooth extraction, I have gone and done something I said I would never do again. 2 years ago, I ran a 26-mile marathon. Now I can barely run a mile without taking a break. How many of us here today could tell a similar story? You got yourself into a less than desirable situation, maybe even a horrible one. You promised yourself and everyone else that you would never let that happen again, but here you are. You feel a little guilty for letting yourself go, and you hate where you are, and now you're trying to figure out how to find your way back to healthy, to happy, and on fire for God. Once again, sin has got the best of you. Just when you thought things could not be better and that you had sin whipped for good, you done went and fell right back into your old ways. How do you find your way back? The first thing is understanding that serving Christ is an eternal commitment. Hang with me today. I have a lot of things to say, but they're building. We're going somewhere. This is first base. Serving Christ is an eternal commitment. Jesus is not some game we play for a while and then get on with our real lives. He's not some restaurant we visit for a meal and then go back to the house. He's not a plumber, auto mechanic, or doctor. We call in to fix a momentary problem that we are facing. When we accept Jesus into our lives, it is a divine covenant. It is a spiritual contract that is binding in both this world and in the world to come. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul talks to the church there, and he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You have, when you committed your life to Jesus, asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and He washed them away and put His name on you and adopted you into His family and filled you with the Spirit of His Son Jesus.
Amen.
You joined an elite society. Verse 20, Ephesians 2, that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. You went from living on sinking sand and quicksand and pig mire and holes that they've wallowed out 6 foot deep to standing and living on the rock Christ Jesus, immovable, unshakable, in whom the whole structure, verse 21, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. When you committed to Jesus, you joined a family, you joined a country, you joined a nation, and it became a commitment for the rest of your life. And in Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are in process. You are in progress. God is changing you and building you and fashioning you and shaping you and cutting on you, drilling holes in you and attaching you into His greater body and sculpting you down and making you a part of what's going on. Not only are you involved in an eternal commitment, but you are no longer in this thing by yourself. Hallelujah. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's not a visit to Disney World. It's not a beach getaway for the weekend. Christ is our lives. and the church is our new home, and the saints of God are our new family. It's not an Airbnb or a Holiday Inn. This is faith in Jesus. This walk with God through the Spirit is now everything to us. We have joined a blood covenant with the brothers and sisters who has lived for God, amen, and spoken His words throughout the ages. And as we read in our text today, this kingdom, this covenant, this commitment, it's a second base. This loyalty to Jesus Christ is going to be tested. Everybody say tested. Our words are going to come under fire. Our bold declarations are going to be put to the test under the painful circumstances. We are going to be threatened. We are going to be outcast. We are going to be hated. And without fail, every single one of us is going to have our words thrown back in our face. And then we're going to see what our commitment is really made of. Are we going to deny Him when the furnace is heated 7 times hotter? Probably. Peter did. Are we going to betray Him to get an advantage for all the trouble we had to go through to follow Jesus? I hope not. But Judas did. Are we going to be offended and hurt by Christ's sufferings? Probably. All His disciples forsook Him. Are we better than those who have gone before us? Nope. Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we, everybody like sheep, have gone astray. We're basically just dumb animals. When it comes down to it, give us 5 minutes and we'll walk off and get in trouble. We have turned everyone, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You failed. You're failing. You're going to fail. And Jesus is carrying it for you.
Yeah.
But how do we find our way back? After we falter and fail, how do we find our way back? How do we find our way back after getting caught in the snare of denial or caught in the schemes of betrayal? Do you believe that Judas could have come back? I absolutely believe that Judas could have come back.
Yeah.
But he didn't. Regardless of what we have gotten ourselves into or how we got where we are, the key is that we must choose the right path to get back to where we should be in Christ.
Amen.
That's third base. How do we find our way back? Matthew in his gospel has given us the story of 2 disciples caught in the thorns of sin. And he shows us 2 paths. This is Matthew's way. He shows us 2 roads that we can choose when we're floundering in our failures. He shows us a wide road with a large gateway. And tell me where that road leads. It leads to hell and to destruction. And he shows us a narrow road with a small gateway, harder to find, and the one path that will lead us back to Christ. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There is nothing like a trial and a denial to form the backdrop to the most terrible truths. When the bear trap of denial snapped around Peter's heart, when the teeth started sinking deep into his soul, this was the truth that escaped his mouth. Sometimes we get into these troubles and trials because there are truths that need to be exposed. What did Peter say to start off? I don't know what you're talking about. What did he say the next 2 times? I do not know the man. This may have been the truest statement Peter had made in his life up to this moment. He had a revelation that Jesus was the Son of the living God, the Christ of God, but he still didn't know Jesus. Just because you have a revelation from God doesn't mean you truly know him. Pagan prophets in the Old Testament were known to speak the words of God and prophesy about the Messiah. But they were killed in the wars that ensued the conquering of the Promised Land. Peter had been traveling with Jesus, learning from him, training with him, but he had yet to grasp the true heart of the Savior. Peter was in process. But there were some personal nuances and deep motivations Peter was not able to grasp. He had not made the transition from doing to being, and he was unable to suss out the connections between the heart and the hands of Jesus. Part of this was because Peter had not fully deciphered his own actions and feelings. To know something fully, to feel and experience all those emotions. He hadn't been there yet. He hadn't learned to sort his own out so the true heart of Christ was beyond his reach. Because there must be a deep emotional connection between our hearts and the heart of God before we can begin to confess, "I know him." Peter was about to make that connection. One he had been avoiding. One he was adamantly against. There comes a moment in our walk with God where we come face to face with the stark reality of how and where we are out of alignment with the heart and work of God. Hear me today, church. Amen. If you're stuck, it's because something in your heart is out of line. If you're struggling today and you feel lost today, it's very possible that you have gotten away from the path that God has called you to. And before you leave today, you need to find your way. Isaiah experienced this moment of coming face to face with the truth in Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord high and sitting on his throne, and his train filled the temple, and he saw all the beauty of the angels flying around him and heard them crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And Isaiah had an awakening, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Paul experienced this on the road to Damascus when he was stricken down by a bright light from heaven, and a voice came to him, blinding him, and said to him, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" What did Paul say so infamously? "Who are you, Lord?" And then that famous response came back to him, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." All three of these men, Peter, Isaiah, and Paul, all chose the same narrow path. It is the path of repentance. If I say that, repentance. How do I find my way back? Brother Gilbert, God is always listening and ready to answer our prayers when we call on his name.
Amen.
On the other hand, Judas betrayed Jesus for a handful of silver coins. And Judas had gladly and willingly led the mob to Christ's private prayer garden. And he walked right up to Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. But he too had an awakening of terrible truth. When he sees what is about to happen, his heart is stricken with a gnawing, soul-crawling guilt. And the Bible says he changed his mind and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." truth always comes out. If you listen to it, the truth always comes out. And he had a dramatic change of mind, and Judas was flooded with regret for what he did. Both of these disciples of Jesus have fallen away in the most terrible ways. But this is where their stories diverge. Peter takes the straight and narrow path, but Judas chooses the wide path. Path is narrow because there's only room for two people, you and Jesus. The path is narrow because there aren't any more needed besides those two, you and Jesus. But the other path that's wide is wide because it's full of people with helpful things to say and helpful little pieces of advice and all sorts of schemes and ideas, and none of them are any good, and all of them lead to terrible conclusions. Peter finds the narrow path and he repents. I might go so far as to say the gateway to the narrow path is always the same. It's repentance. Everybody say repentance. How do I find my way back? Everybody say repentance. How do I find my way back after failure? You find that narrow gate. And the one who is on the other side. Judas, on the other hand, he tries to do what he has always done. He takes matters into his own hands. He tries to fix his mistake. He tries to reverse the process, doing all of this without God's help. The road that leads to destruction is full of people trying to fix their own problems. God didn't send his son Jesus to suffer and die on the tree of Calvary, to die and go into hell and create a ruckus down there and rise from that grave 3 days and three nights later and pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit so you could figure out how to solve your own problems. He did it so that you could have a solution that does not originate in the mind, the hearts, and schemes of hell, but comes directly from the throne of God in heaven.
Amen. Amen.
He tries to do it without connecting with his deep sorrow. He pushes down the repentance. He pushes down the sorrow. Paul told the church in the city of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 7 and verse 10, "For godly grief or sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief and sorrow produces death." When there is no way to go, nowhere to turn, when you are good and stuck in the snare of sin, you have one of two choices. You can cry out to God for help, or you can try to find a carnal solution. But you better watch out, because there's no carnal or human solutions to spiritual problems.
That's right.
And I'm not here to divine or to split hairs with you. What is a spiritual problem? What is a physical problem? And what problems need to have physical solutions? And what problem needs to have spiritual solutions? Let me tell you something. There is a spiritual solution to every human problem you will ever face. And if God wants to use physical means, he can tell you about that too. God told Isaiah, the prophet, to go talk to King Hezekiah. And he said, you tell him, he's going to die. Get his house in order. Get his will signed and get everything sorted out because you're going to die. And he walked in there and Isaiah said, you are going to die. And the Bible says the prophet walked out, the man of God walked out. Let me tell you something. Just because a man of God comes in and gives you a word directly from the throne of God,
Does it mean you're without a choice or without a hope? The Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God. He went through the narrow gates. And before Isaiah could get out of that palatial residence, God told him to turn around and go tell the prophet, go tell the king, I heard your prayer. I'm going to give you so many more years. And then he looked at him and he said, take a poultice of figs and put it on your ulcer. The Bible says that there was other kings as well. They had done mighty things for God. And they had done amazing feats for God. And God had unleashed His power and wreaked havoc on their enemies in their day. And they had worshipped God and turned the hearts of the people back to God. But when they got older, they got proud and they forgot about the straight and the narrow way. And one man in particular, one king who had been a great and godly king, was diseased in his feet. But the Bible says, yet in his old age, he refused to turn to God, but he sought to the physicians. There is always a spiritual solution. You've got to find your way back. Judas reached the end of his ability and found himself at the end of a rope that he tied around his own neck. Peter chose the other direction. He embraced his sorrow and sought out a spiritual solution. And he took his failure to God in repentance. And godly sorrow and grief led to repentance. And God lifted that wound, that pain, that sin off of him and restored him to relationship. Judas stopped those feelings and he tried to cure his own sin and he hit a brick wall. Peter wept bitter tears and he repented before God. And that difference, that decision made all the difference in eternity. Because the road that you choose to find your way back will determine the road that you take forward. Hear what I'm saying today. The road that you choose to find your way back is the road that will determine how your life moves forward. Judas chose the straight, excuse me, he chose a wide gate and a wide way, and it was a path to destruction. Amen. And so his way of finding himself back, amen, it didn't lead him where he wanted to go, and he found himself at the end of a rope. It led to his destruction. Amen. It was determining his path forward. What was Judas' future? What could have been his future became just a myth. What could have been his future was erased out of the books of heaven and the plan of God. And what could have been his future became a self-inflicted wound. And it caused him to inherit a legacy of death and dying. And Judas' way forward was to build a graveyard. The path that he chose, the wide gate that he chose, led to destruction. It was a dead-end road. Both literally and metaphorically. And his legacy today is that he has a cemetery named after him. And the only people that get buried there are the most worthless outcasts of society. The ones that don't have a family to bury them. The ones that don't, that have families that don't want them buried with them. The ones that have the most horrible reputations and backgrounds. When they die, they go to Judas' cemetery. But Peter chose the straight. And hear what I'm telling you today. Peter chose the straight and the narrow way. And that decision, amen, determined his forward motion. It determined where he would lead, where his life would go to. And his heartfelt emotional plea, his tears of bitterness that he wept before God, set him on the path to Pentecost. Instead of a graveyard named after him, He stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the gospel message as it moved forward into a new generation of the church.
Amen.
All because he chose the right path and found his way back to God.
Thank you.
Let's stand together today. You need to find your way back to them. You need to find your way back now. Continuing to travel along the wrong road when you know you've missed your turn is the most idiotic thing. Nobody is dumb enough to do that. Except the occasional dad. What do? When you miss your turn, you stop where you are, you turn around as soon as you can, and you get back to where you were supposed to be.
Amen.
Every minute you spend, amen, on the wrong road leads you further and further and further away from God. Every minute you spend on the wrong road is going to be that much longer for you to get back. And the further you go down that road, and the further you get away from God, the more unlikely it will be you will ever have enough gas to get back on the right road where you need to be.
Amen.
You need to find your way back. It's time to stop and turn around and repent. Because until you do that, your life is in reverse. If you want to get your life moving forward again, you need to get back to the cross and repent. Weep. And from there, you can start moving forward again to what God has foreordained and planned for your life. You hear me today, you people that are in this building today under the authority of God. I speak to you right now. You hear what I'm telling you. 67% of the children that could have been born and walking in this building and in this county and community right now never made it out of the womb by the choice and sovereign will of God. You here today are the small percentage, the 33% that God looked down into the womb of your mother and said, I'm going to bring that man out into the world. I'm going to bring that woman out into the world. I've got something to do with their lives. You are here because God put you here. The majority of everybody else never even made it out of the womb, but you did. And that was only because God willed it to be so. He has a plan for your life. It's time for you to get back on the road that God birthed you into this world to walk upon. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. In the name of Jesus, Father, we praise you.